It's certainly nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I know you're wondering about my health. As far as I'm concerned, I'm feeling fine. And the doctor gave me a good report. I may have to have another operation on my voice, but that's in the future somewhere. So I'm not going to say if you can't hear me in the back, raise your hand. Because if you can't hear me, you couldn't raise your hand either. But I've been in meetings where they said, now if you can't hear me, raise your hand. Well, how did they expect them to raise their hand? Well, anyway, I thank the Lord for that number by the quartet. Some of us, when we've gone through surgery, they give you Panadol and maybe you do a bit of talking. And some people have revealed things when they were under the influence of Panadol that they didn't want anybody else to hear. Brother Stan Ford, the man whom God saved, in Great Britain, he was ready to fight Joe Louis. If some of you are old enough to remember when Joe Louis was a boxing champion, and God saved him. And it was a remarkable conversion, and years later he had to have surgery. And he was worried about whether he'd talk about his sinful days when he was out under Panadol. And when he was brought back to consciousness, he said to the nurse, did I talk in the operating room? The nurse said, yes, you did. He said, what did I say? Well, she said, you said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. My, it's wonderful to have your heart occupied with him who receiveth sinful men. And by the way, there's no other kind that he receives. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm reminded when I took a sip of water that whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we have an eternal book. And it's an eternal book because it's thy revelation to us. Thou art the eternal God. Thy dear Son, whom you raised from the dead, is the eternal Son of God, and we praise you for it. Now we ask that you would glorify yourself through the ministry of thy word, that thy name and thy glory may be revealed, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we don't need to prove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We thoroughly believe this. But today we want to look at the specific results that richly bless every believer who knows something of the triumph of the Savior in being raised from the dead. The disciples of our Lord knew that Jesus died. They were aware of that. It was a fact. And nothing but a greater fact could ever change their minds. When our Lord died, they were scared men. They hid. They forsook the Lord and fled. Nothing greater. The fact that our Lord was alive could ever change them into a blazing witness for Christ. It was A.W. Tozer who said, the cross of old Roman times knew no compromises. It never made any concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponents and silencing them for good. Christ was alive when they hung him on the cross, and he was dead when they took him down. In Christ's resurrection, what do we have? And I want to mention seven things to you this morning that we have because Christ arose from the dead. And it's because of this that you and I can rejoice as we consider him who died and rose again and receiveth sinful men. The first thing that we have the assurance of the inspiration of this Holy Scriptures. This book that I have in my hand is inspired by God. It is God's revelation to us. When we talk about the gospel, we say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What do we mean by that? We mean that God's revelation predicted that he would die for sinners, and that he would be raised again. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In our text that we read this morning, there are three great things. Number one, there is a declaration. God raised him up. That declaration is followed by an affirmation. The affirmation says it was impossible that death could hold him. And the affirmation is followed by an explanation. And the explanation is very simple. It's from Psalm 16. David said to prophet David, he being a prophet, and knowing that God had made promises to him, great promises, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, confirmed in Isaiah chapter 55. These great promises, he says, they don't speak of David. They're speaking of David's greater son. David did not ascend to heaven. Christ ascended to heaven, the son of David. He hath ascended to heaven, and he's now there in the glory. God raised him up. You killed the Prince of Life, Peter says to the crowd. You said he wasn't fit to live, but God said he was, for God raised him from the dead. So we have a declaration. God raised him up. We have an affirmation. It was impossible that death could hold him. We have an explanation. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He arose again according to the Scriptures. So the first blessing of the resurrection of Christ is we have an inspired book. This word is dependable. You know, it's an amazing thing in the book of the Revelation in the first chapter. The Lord Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Did you ever realize that God never gives man the privilege of having the first word? And he's certainly not going to give him the privilege of having the last one either. See, in the meantime, man may strut, and he may make bold statements, but he never has the last word. God does. And it's with him that we have to do. We have an inspired book. Christ died according to the Scriptures. Christ arose again according to the Scriptures. But more than that, we have an affirmation, an assurance of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first miracle that our Lord Jesus performed, John chapter 2, after he performed that miracle, the people said to him, what sign showest thou that you do these things? What miracle showest thou? They just had seen one. And that miracle where our Lord turned water into wine is very impressive if you study it. The big subject there is not that water was turned to wine. It's who did it and what is the purpose of it. You remember our Lord said to his mother, came to him and he said, "Son, they have no wine." What was she really saying to him? Perform a miracle. Prove to these people who you are. You see, you remember that statement of our Lord. He said to her, "What have I to do with thee?" Now that sounds rude, doesn't it? It isn't nearly as rude as it sounds. He said, "Mine hour has not yet come." You know who the first person was that doubted the virgin birth? It was Mary. For when the angel came to her and announced that she was going to bring forth the Messiah, she said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And it was Mary who knew who he was, that the people didn't believe. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. What Mary was really saying is, perform a miracle. Clear my name. You see, the 69th Psalm tells us that the people of Nazareth and the area round about, he was a song of the drunkards. They had their little choruses where they sang about Mary's illegitimate son. Mary knew who he was. She knew he was the Son of God. She said, "Prove your deity. Show a miracle." But he said, "Mine hour has not yet come." He said, "I'm going to prove your name. I'm going to prove who I am. I'm going to clear your name, Mother. I'm going to clear your name." And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we read that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's a resurrection that proves the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the eternal Son of God. The third rich blessing that we have because of the resurrection, we have the assurance of the value of the blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, "We were redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In our Bible reading this morning, in verse 24, we read that it was impossible that Christ should be holden of death. In Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read that he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. The Old Testament scriptures tell us, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. That blood that was shed on Calvary's cross enables God to receive sinners because that blood was exceeding valuable. And the resurrection of Christ proves the value of the blood. Remember John chapter 20, where the disciples on resurrection night were gathered together, and they were behind closed doors. They were scared. They didn't understand the full truth of the resurrection. Our Lord appears to them. But Thomas isn't there. You know, the next week our Lord appears again, and Thomas is with them. By the way, that's a good passage for preachers, for this reason. It gives us assurance that it's all right to repeat yourself. See, our Lord preached the same sermon each first day of the week, each Sunday. You see, when he appeared the first time, he said, "Peace be unto you." When he appeared the second time, he said the same thing, "Peace be unto you." So it's all right to repeat. And we have that on good grounds. But he said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger." Thomas said, "Unless I do, I won't believe." Our Lord, he knew what Thomas said. He knows what you say. But more than that, he knows what you think. He knows what you don't say. He said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and thrust thy hand into my side. And don't be faithless, but be faithful. Believe. Be full of faith. Believe." And you know, Thomas became the first disciple that expressed the lordship of Christ. He said, "My Lord and my God." The fourth rich blessing that we have the assurance of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, it's a great resurrection chapter of the Bible, teaching us the truth of the resurrection. The scripture there says, "How say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people in the church at Corinth who said, "Oh, I believe that Christ rose, but I don't believe that believers are going to rise." So when you study the context, that's what's in the context. And then Paul, he shows with statements the poor condition of believers if Christ did not rise from the dead, because he shows that our resurrection is linked to his. If I'm not going to rise from the dead, Christ didn't rise. If there's one believer who will not rise from the dead, then Christ did not rise. But when we come to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, we have that bold statement, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And Christ's resurrection proves our resurrection also. One of the saddest days in my life was the day that we buried my good friend, Brother Lacey Buffalo. It was a sad day. But you see, we only buried the body. Lacey is living in the presence of God. He's there. He's enjoying the blessedness of the one who died for him. What a blessed privilege. You know, we often talk about the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I had a funeral of one of the professors of Bob Jones University, his mother. And I said to him, the body of your mother is still united to Christ. He looked at me. I said, that's what the Word says. The Word says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Ooh, who's dead? The body? But they're still in Christ. And then you get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The professor looked at me. He said, you know, I never saw that truth. Our friends, these bodies are joined to him eternally. What an assurance. An assurance of eternal life is ours. Not only spirit and soul in the presence of God at death, but that very body in the ground is still united to Christ. Well, we have to move on. The fifth assurance is the assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. I love the subject of priesthood because priesthood is the birthright of the believer. And if you're selling yourself or your birthright for a mess of pottage, you're foolish. It's an amazing thing when you study the subject of priesthood. Under the Old Testament economy, you had to belong to the family of Aaron to be a priest in Israel. When God gave them a priesthood, then everybody wanted to be a priest. In the New Testament economy, God has made everybody a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to delegate the priesthood to a certain class of people. Aren't we a perverse people? The Lord priesthood belongs to every child of God. Under the Old Testament, to be a priest, you had to belong to a certain family. In the New Testament, to be a priest, you must belong to a certain family, the family of God. And we are priests because our Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Under the Old Testament economy, Aaron was Israel's high priest, and it was his sons that are priests, that were priests. In the New Testament, Christ is our great high priest, and because we're related to him through the new birth, we're in his family. we are priests, a royal priesthood, for he was the king of Salem. He's the king of righteousness, and you and I are priests. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Numbers chapter 16. They said, well, everybody's a priest. And they accused Aaron of taking too much on himself. And the sons of Korah, I want to go out on a limb, but I'm watching the clock. There are many psalms that are written for the sons of Korah. I had to teach a child evangelism class one night, and a boy asked a question, and he said, is it always right to obey father and mother? You know, that's a hard question. I said, yes and no. You see, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had families. And the sons of Korah separated themselves from the sins of their parents. And there are many psalms written for the sons of Korah, the 84th psalm. You've often heard the expression, it's in the 84th psalm, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's written for the sons of Korah. Why? They were the doorkeepers. They didn't want to be a doorkeeper. I want to be the high priest. I want to be a priest. I'm not satisfied with where God placed me. I want to be something else. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They went down alive to the pit. Can you imagine what it was like in the camp of Israel when the earth opened its mouth and down into the pit these families went and the earth closed their mouth again? Numbers chapter 17, God said, Moses, I want you to take 12 dead sticks and lay them up before me, and I want you to write the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, one on each stick. And upon the stick of Levi, I want you to write the name of Aaron. And the stick, the dead stick, that brings forth fruit is the priesthood in Israel. And Moses went in before the Lord the next day, and Aaron's rod budded, it blossomed, and it brought forth almonds. What does it tell us? When we get over to Hebrews chapter 7, we read concerning our great high priest. He is made a high priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but in the power of an endless life. The resurrection is the assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. Furthermore, the resurrection is the assurance of kingdom glory. The 110th Psalm says, sit thou on my right hand until. We ask ourselves a question, when is our Lord going to stand up? he's going to stand up when God the Father says, time has come. I want you to bring your people home. And he's going to arise and bring us to himself. I like the 110th Psalm in the third verse. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Think of it. For years, I was like that second hymn we sang this morning. He called me long before I heard, before my faith, my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, that word when, is when I became willing. Why was I willing then? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And there's a day coming when he's going to make his power known to the whole world in kingdom glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 says, he must reign. I want you to think of that. He, the unique personality, must, it's an urgent necessity, reign, a universal certainty. And the resurrection of Christ is a proof of his millennial glory that's coming. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. The scripture says, he spoke to the two in the road to Emmaus, how he must suffer and then enter his glory. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He arose again the third day according to the scriptures. What follows? God hath raised him from the dead and given him glory. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Glory awaits him and it awaits us. Number 7. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of the judgment of unbelievers. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. Acts 17 verse 31. And we read this. Because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, he hath raised him from the dead. Oh, think of what that verse says. Because Christ arose from the dead, God has appointed a day. God will judge the world. God hath given assurance unto all. What assurance is it? He hath raised him from the dead. God has shut up all men to judgment or to grace. Today you're experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. If you've never been born of God, today's a day where you're experiencing grace and mercy. This week in Colorado, where two boys went wild, as it were, with guns. You know what happened in the school. Children went to school that morning expecting to be home with their parents that night, but they never got there. See, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The boundary line that marks between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. My friend, Christ has arisen from the dead. He died in history, historical fact. He arose in history, and God has appointed a day in history when He will judge the world in righteousness. One more thing and I'm through. A number of years ago, I had a funeral for a young man from a wealthy family. Let me put it, a well-to-do family. They didn't want for anything. And I preached a sermon on Abraham buying the cave of Machpelah in order to bury his wife, Sarah. When I read the scripture, a friend of mine in the audience thought, what is he going to get out of that? Well, I had something I wanted to say that morning. And I wove a sermon around a statement. See, Abraham knew the value of the field. God had promised him the land of Canaan. And in faith, he bought a field where? In the land of Canaan. It's the only thing he ever possessed. He never possessed any other land. God promised it all to him. But that's all he possessed. And it was given in faith. And you know, in getting that field, he had a dicker to buy it with the sons of Hamor. You see, they owned it. And this was my statement. And I want you to think about it. Some people know the price of everything and the value of nothing. The Word of God says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and he loses his own soul? Do you know the value of your own soul? Our Lord did. And that's the question he asked. Some people know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Christ died for our sins. There's a purpose in his death. And he died according to the scriptures. He arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because of that, we have these seven assurances I mentioned to you this morning. Beloved, what is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? God has shut you up to grace, and he has shut you up to government, to judgment. God has appointed a day. He appointed a day for Christ to die. As we read this morning in Acts 2:23, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But God hath appointed a day in which he's going to bring every individual into judgment. Do you know the value of your soul? Do you care about it? Let's pray. Father, we commend to you your word. Speak to hearts. Bless us while we wait on thee. Glorify thy Son through the ministry of thy word. Take us to our respective places today in either conviction or in comfort. Comfort thy people, knowing that they're united to thee forever. But in conviction, to any who know the price of everything and the value of nothing, for Jesus' sake, amen.